The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, let's say the word of God together. Take your Bible and let's turn to three places this morning. John chapter 10 is our primary text. Actually, John 9 and John 10 is our primary text. And then I also want you to find your way and mark a spot in Micah chapter 5 and Ezekiel 34. Micah 5 and Ezekiel 34. John chapter 9 and 10, as we are jumping into our third sermon in the I Am series through this Christmas Advent series. We also have provided for you the past couple of weeks a devotion book to help you to focus your time and your attention while you're at home. And those have been taken each week and we've wiped those out and we've printed more for you. So if you have not gotten one and you want one, there's more on the welcome desk. If you have a friend or a family member that you know would benefit from that, take them. They are free. And if we wipe them out, we'll print more. We want people to be able to make the most of this Christmas season. So as we study the Word of God together, I just want to encourage you that you have the Word of God open in front of you, whether it's paper form or electronic form. I do want to just encourage you. If you are on the electronic form, I just want to try to encourage you to try to remove all your distractions as much as possible. Turn off notifications, whatever you need to do, because I know we all have that temptation when the ding happens. People want to look and to be able to see those things. I'm partial to paper, probably that way until I die. So I just want to encourage you to make sure that you can focus on the Word of God. We have been looking at these I Am statements of Jesus through the month of December through the lens of this Advent season. Now, we have walked through and looked at them as we walk through the Gospel of John. So these I Am statements are in the Gospel of John. And if you want to be able to look extensively at the chapter that we are pulling these out of, I would encourage you to just go back to our website, YouTube channel, to be able to look at the Gospel of John series, the Believe and Have Life, and see those very thorough and looking at them in detail. I'm still giving you context of them, but we're looking at these in light of Jesus' promise to fulfill some of the Old Testament prophecies of his coming. Here are the seven I Am statements that Jesus makes. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Those two that we have covered so far. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. Last week, as you remember, as we looked at Jesus talking about the light of the world, that was in the Feast of Tabernacles, and those four tall, extremely tall light towers, and Jesus, as he stands there, says, but I am the light of the world. I gave you the illustration that we are to be like lanterns, not necessarily like a flashlight, that we are to illuminate. God has called us also to be the light of the world. Today, we're going to tackle the third and the fourth one together, because Jesus talks about them together in the passage of Scripture of John chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the door, and Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He's the door of the sheep, and he is the good shepherd. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, and as we look at these titles, it's important for us to ask ourselves the questions as we go through this passage of Scripture. You need to ask yourself the question, am I one of his sheep? Because if he's a good shepherd, he only can be a shepherd to those who are his sheep. And ask yourself the question, have you entered through the door to be able to get into, be a part of the sheepfold? Those are things that you need to think through as we look at this passage of Scripture. And the way by which Jesus, as he says these things, and the time frame, this is actually about 4 to 6 months prior to his crucifixion. So you say, well, how does this tie into the Advent season, the meaning, the coming, and the longing for Jesus to be the Messiah, the one who is going to be born? Jesus, in all of his ministry, is always pointing to Old Testament texts of how he's fulfilled those things. This is none of the different. As Jesus makes this statement, he is speaking here towards the end of his life. But it is definitely fulfillment in regards to all that is taking place of the Old Testament prophecies about a shepherd who would come. Jesus doesn't just say, I am a shepherd. He's the good shepherd. What does that mean today? I pray that as we walk through this, that you would understand it. But even as we dive into this, I know some of you who are believers, as your pastor and as your fellow pastors, we know that some of you have walked through some very different seasons of life this year. And some of you, I know, as you walk through those seasons of life, questions get asked like this. Well, if God is a good shepherd, then why have things not been good for me? Some of you think, well, if he is the shepherd, then why am I not hearing his voice? And I know those are real life issues. And some of you may be thinking, you ask the question, man, have I even heard his voice at all? Or it's been a really long time. Like, I'm really aware that those are very real scenarios. And I pray that as we walk through this passage of scripture, that your heart will be encouraged. That even if you have had a bad year, it does not mean that he's still not the good shepherd. And if you feel that you've not heard his voice, I want you to see today and ask yourself the question, if you are his sheep, then that doesn't mean that he's moved. Oftentimes it means we've done things in our own life that has affected us being able to hear the shepherd's voice. So as we walk through this, have your heart open. And I pray that God will minister and speak to your hearts today as believers, encourage you, and those in this room who may have not entered the door, that by the time that we get through, that you would call out and say, Jesus, I believe, and you walk through that door, and you become a part of his sheep. Now, I want us to read the text at hand, the two statements that Jesus makes. We're going to start at John chapter 10. I've given you several things to be ready for, which is Micah 5, Ezekiel 34, and John 9 and John 10. But I want you to see these two statements that Jesus makes, and then we're going to set the context of where Jesus is at when he makes these statements. And then we're going to look at the audience that Jesus is speaking to. All these things are important that you should do every time that you're reading the Word of God. John chapter 10, verse 7 is the first one that Jesus makes. Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And then again in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So two things that we see here already. Jesus says he's the door to enter into the sheepfold, and he is the good shepherd. Now, what in the world does this mean, the I am? If you have not been here the past couple of weeks, I just want to remind you, if Jesus is claiming to be the I am, he is claiming to be God in these statements. You can go back and listen to the first sermon where I lay out the scriptures that support that very truth. It is even in these passages that we're looking at. You say, are you sure that's the case? Well, yes, because if the Jews pick up stones to kill him, they say it's because of blasphemy is why they're wanting to kill him. That because they're saying he's claiming to be God. But here is the situation. Where is Jesus at when he's making this particular statement? Well, we have to understand. Go back. Let me point out to you a couple of things that you can see where Jesus is. Remember last week when Jesus makes a statement that he is the light of the world, he's actually in the place of the temple where the treasury was. It was where the court of women were. But this is not taking place inside the temple. Because look back at chapter 8 and look at the very last verse of chapter 8. Remember after Jesus had those conversations about that claim of being the light of the world, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. He evades that and he disappears. And John 8:59 tells us, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So he's not in the temple any longer. So something happens between chapter 8 and chapter 10. It's actually one of my favorite miracles in the Gospels. It's the healing of the blind man. It's just an awesome story. And actually what takes place is that Jesus is passing by. We notice that in chapter 9, verse 1. It just says, as he passed by, he sees this blind man. Well, we don't know exactly where he's at when he's passing by. He could be right outside the temple, is what some people possibly think. Because what happens is, Jesus, when he sees this man, he puts mud on his eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Which is a pretty cool feature, because if you know what's happening in the Feast of Tabernacles, I just want to kind of give you this little snippet. In the Feast of Tabernacles, every day, the 7-day feast, the priest actually would go to the Pool of Siloam, actually, and dip water from the Pool of Siloam, bring it back into the temple, and pour it out as part of their ritual. It's that very thing at the end of chapter 7, on that very last day, as they're pouring out that water, that Jesus says, anyone who's thirsty, come to me. And on the tail end of Jesus saying that he's the bread of life, he's the one who can quench thirst, and he's also saying he's the light of the world, he tells the blind man, hey, by the way, why don't you go wash in that pool? He brings all of it together. Because the very thing that Jesus has promised that he could do, that he could be the bread of life that will satisfy us, he could be the one who could quench our spiritual thirst, and he's the light of the world who can open up our spiritual blindness, he actually brings all of the spiritual come to reality to the physical and the blind man. It's a blind man who actually was in physical darkness. Jesus is about to make him see. And it is in this particular event where we get to chapter 10, where Jesus is going to be interacting. Because the story goes is when this man gets healed, and the people and his friends don't understand what's happened. That's what happens. If you look at chapter 9, verse 8, you will see that those who knew him, that was his neighbors and those who had seen him, they're wanting to bring him to the Pharisees. And so the story goes like this. The blind man gets brought to the Pharisees and they're saying, "What happened to you?" And he says, "I don't understand it. This man named Jesus." That's part important of the story. The man named Jesus, because he doesn't become a believer at the instance of his miracle. And he tells the Pharisees, "All I know, I was blind. Now I see." You know, sometimes that's the way we explain our salvation. Man, I don't understand it fully. All I know is I was lost and now I see. Thank God. But this wasn't his salvation. This is talking about his physical sight. And they're saying, "Give glory to God." Well, he does. He gives glory to Jesus, who he's claiming to be that. Well, they don't understand. They're like, "Wait, this doesn't make any sense." So they call his parents forward. Call his parents forward. Say, "What happened to him?" Now, they're afraid to be able to answer what happened because they know what happened. They knew he was blind and they knew Jesus healed him. But they knew if they gave credit to Jesus, they would be kicked out of the synagogue. Look at chapter 9 and look at verse 22 and 23. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, because what they had said was, "Why don't you go ask him? He's of age." Let me translate that. We don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue, so go ask him. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of where? The synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." So the story goes, in the next chat, in the next paragraph, is it says for the second time he's brought forward to the Pharisees. They ask him again, and it's that amazing question. I love the blind man's straightforwardness. He's like, "I'm going to translate it. I've already told you. You guys want to be his followers too?" And they're like, "Whoa, wait a minute, buddy. Who are you to teach us?" In this very prideful and arrogance. And he basically says, "I don't know. I was blind. Now I see." They're claiming this guy is something's wrong with him. And he says, "How is it possible that you don't know where he came from? Only God is the one who can open up blind eyes." And then they kicked him. Look at verse 34. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin. And would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Cast him out of what? The synagogue. A synagogue is like what we would call a church, if you will. It's not the temple. It's places where the Jews would gather. And those synagogues came into being while the Jews were in Babylon because they didn't have a temple. So that's kind of where the background happened, where they would come and they would read over the law. So it's a place by which that they were gathering for teaching. Now listen, who kicked him out? The Pharisees did. So understand what's about to happen when we get into chapter 10. The Pharisees saw themselves as the keeper or the door of the synagogue. They saw themselves as the ones who were the protectors of who could come in and who went out. They saw themselves as the door, as the entry point, and they have kicked him out of the synagogue. And it's at this point where we pick up our story. Now, we have chapters in our Bibles, but oftentimes our chapters are just simply for thematic connection points, to be able to understand the themes. But what happens in chapter 10, you cannot divorce from chapter 9 because it's a conversation that continues. And we're going to pick this up in chapter 9, verse 35, and read through the end of the chapter through verse 41, where Jesus has learned that the blind man has been kicked out of the synagogue, and Jesus goes to find him. And now what we're going to find out is who now is the audience that's going to be the main attention and the direction of the message of John 10, John 9, verse 35. Jesus had heard they cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, I remind you, the man was blind, but now he sees. Now, remember, when Jesus touched him, here's your question. Was he blind? I give you 50-50 chance to get this right. He was blind. So did he see him? No, he did not see him. All he was told is go wash, and Jesus disappears. And he is able to see. And Jesus didn't follow him. So now he has the miracle worker, the Savior, standing right in front of him, asking him this question. It's the first time he has seen Jesus. Are you with me? So he asks him the question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered him, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Now, this is a total different sermon in itself. When Jesus asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" he's pulling a title all the way from the book of Daniel, because Daniel referred to the Son of Man as the Messiah that was going to come, as the one who's going to be the King of Kings and the rulers of all things. So when he asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" this means this man has some kind of Jewish understanding. Remember, he was a Jew, because where did he get kicked out of? The synagogue. So there was teachings, and they would have readings every time they would get together. So he's like, "Where is he? I'll believe in him." And then Jesus answered him, "You have seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Now, you have to ask yourself the question, is Jesus speaking in the literal, or is he speaking in the spiritual here? Because if he says he's going to come and make the physical sight to be blind, that wouldn't really make sense, would it? He's talking about, now we're talking about the spiritual level, those who aren't blind, because he's going to take what's happened to the physical here. Now, did Jesus come and heal people? Yes, but that's not why he came, just to come, correct? Jesus didn't come just to be a healer. He didn't come just to do miracles. He did miracles, according to John's gospel, to be signs to point people to prove that he was the Messiah, that he was God. And so now when Jesus says, read it again, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And now some of the, who else is there? Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So you say, wait a minute. Jesus said they said we see, but their question was, are we blind? Which means they didn't ask the question in genuineness, like, are we blind? It would be more in a snarky way, you mean you think that we're blind? By emphasis, they're thinking they're the elite ones. They have all the knowledge. Do you remember how they addressed the blind man? "Who are you to teach us?" They claimed, the ones who had all the knowledge, that they could actually see. And Jesus was saying, if you actually were blind, your guilt wouldn't remain, meaning then you could come to me genuinely. But they are spiritually blind. Here's the thing. This is at the end of Jesus' 3-year ministry, and they have seen him perform miracles. They have heard him teach. And it took the blind man how many times to see him? One time. And to hear, and he believed, and he worshiped. So John 10 is now Jesus is teaching and addressing these people. So we have the audience as the blind man who's the new convert, the new believer, and he's worshiped him. That's actually a sign of true belief. It's not just verbal. What does he do? He believes and he worships him. And then we have these Pharisees, these religious leaders. And these religious leaders, they saw themselves as what? As the door to the synagogue. And they also were self-acclaimed, self-positioned, that they saw themselves as the shepherds of the people of Israel. And Jesus is going to address those two things in these claims as he speaks to them. So really, John 10 is the test for them. Do they really see? Because if they really could see, they would believe that Jesus is the door, and they would believe that Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, let's back up just for a moment. Is there a prophecy that would show us that Jesus is fulfilling the promise that he is the shepherd? And is there a need for God to actually send a shepherd to not just the people of Israel, but the people of the world? So let's back up just for a moment, because I want you to tie the Old Testament truths to this very instrumental moment as Jesus is challenging these Pharisees. Because again, if they are the teachers of the word, they should know these truths, should they not? They're the one that's reading from the Old Testament in the synagogue, so they at least should know these things. So turn with me now to the first text I gave you, Micah chapter 5, and I want you to see this prophecy that's given in Micah 5, verse 1 through 4. Now, we don't have time to unpack these to the great extent that they really deserve, but we're going to look at these so you can understand contextually the promise and the fulfillment that Jesus gave to his original audience and even to us today. Micah chapter 5. Now, Micah, as he wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit, he was what we call a contemporary with the prophet Isaiah. So Micah wrote in about 700 to 750 B.C., as Micah writes this. So again, about 700 to 750 B.C. prior to Jesus' time, there is this promise that's going to come, that there's going to be one that's going to be born. Remember, Isaiah also has multiple prophecies about Jesus. It's Isaiah 7 that tells us that there's going to be a woman that's going to be a virgin, that's going to conceive, there'll be a son. Isaiah chapter 9 says that the one that's going to come, he's going to be the one that's a light as those who had been in darkness. And he's going to be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Isaiah is loaded with messianic prophecies. And Micah is prophesying around the same time. And Micah gives us this beautiful detail in regards to two things: the location and the type of leader he is going to be. As we read this, again, we're seeing this to be connected to Jesus' statement, he's the door and he's the good shepherd. Beginning in verse 1, Micah 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us with a rod. They strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O what town? Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and, what's the next word? Shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell, how? Secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Let me just point out a few things to you, because it's important that we understand. First of all, I point you to the location is very much now Micah, some 700 years through the inspiration of the Spirit, is saying from Bethlehem. From Bethlehem, there's going to be one that's going to be born, and he's going to come from ancient of old. What does that mean? Meaning this one who's going to be born is going to be eternal. And then he's not just going to be an eternal, everlasting ruler. He's going to be one who's going to shepherd his people. Now, most people, when they think of shepherds, they think of wimps. Most of you have seen pictures of shepherds, and they look, I mean, they're all nice and clean, flowing hair, coddling little sheep in their hands. That's far from the picture of a shepherd. The different picture that I have of a shepherd is nasty. He's dirty. It's a hard job. He's got to ward off the potential threats of animals. He's got to be able to be strong to defend them. He has to be able to chase after them if they're wandering away. This shepherd has to make sure that the sheep are going to be protected. And this shepherd, according to verse 4 of Micah, is when he stands, he's going to be in the strength of the Lord. He is going to be omnipotent. He is going to be all-powerful. He's going to be able to rule, and he's going to be able to stand. And because he's able to be the mighty God in the strength of his might, what does he say the people will feel? They will dwell what? Secure, and they will be in peace. Peace that our shepherd Jesus, when he comes, is going to not just give us the sense of emotional peace or a sense of just this surrounding of peace. Obviously, he's going to come. He's going to bring peace between God and man. But this is the shepherd that Micah prophesies, the ruler that's going to come. Now, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. So the first one is really the prophecy that's there. And then there is this need that is clearly laid out for us by Ezekiel. Now, I'll give you the time frame. Ezekiel is going to prophesy a little bit later than Micah. Again, Micah is about 700, 750 to 700 B.C. And then Ezekiel is a prophet who is going to be raised up by God when the people of God actually were in exile while they are in Babylon. And the reason why they are there is because their shepherds, listen closely, Their shepherds have not taken care of the sheep. Their shepherds have not fed the sheep, have not fed them truth. Their shepherds have blended in other religions around them and allowed the truth to be compromised. And the shepherds of people of Israel were considered kings and the priests and the Levites of that day. Those shepherds were taking care of themselves and not taking care of the others. And as a result of this, God is going to speak through Ezekiel. I would encourage you, we don't have time to read the entire chapter. I'm going to read some selective text, but you need to go back and read this entire chapter. Because God has a strong word for shepherds. Now, this passage of scripture is one that's important for me and for your pastors in regards to the expectation that God has for under shepherds. Because pastors, that term that we use, is actually a word that we call shepherd. God has called us to shepherd you. We are under shepherds. 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter spoke to the church, he said, we are to shepherd the flock of God. See, you're considered a flock because you are considered what? Spiritual sheep. But he also says, but when the chief shepherd comes, meaning the chief shepherd is who? Jesus, which means that none of us who are pastors are greater than Jesus. He is the main shepherd. God has a strong word for shepherds. But these shepherds were not doing what they need to do. So I want you to think through. These now 500 and something years before Jesus comes, and they're saying he's going to provide a shepherd. Here's the need. Let's read verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Skip down to verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. Verse 15. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. Verse 22. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now you say, well, that means referring to King David. No, David's been dead for about 500 years, by this time. So if he's saying he's going to send him someone who's going to be the shepherd, who's going to be the servant David, then we have to be referring to someone who's going to come from the line of David. And there was a promise that was made to David in 2 Samuel 7 that says, from you, there's always going to be one who's going to be from your line, who's always going to be king. So God is speaking about the king who's going to come from the line of David, who is going to shepherd his people. Who are we talking about here, church? We're talking about Jesus here. Verse 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Last one, verse 31. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. So the prophecy that was given by Micah and Ezekiel showing the need that was to come some 500 years, could God have stepped in right then in that moment? Could he have done it? Certainly he could. But we also understand that, as Micah said, that when the time came for the woman to give birth, Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time came, then came the child. I shared this again on Wednesday night as we were gathering for our Wednesday night Bible study. That fullness of time, God was orchestrating many things in all those years from this prophecy until Jesus came. In those years after Malachi spoke his last words, the Persians were the rulers. Then the Greeks became the rulers. Then the Romans became the rulers. And what was happening in all that period of time, when many people think that God was not speaking in those 400 years, some people call that the silent years. It was not silent. God was working. Because what was happening when the Greeks became the rule is because there became a common language over all over that Asia Minor. When Romans came in rule, after that, guess what they did? They built roads and went all over Asia Minor. And when the fullness of time came, Jesus came. And after Jesus came, then the apostles went out. And guess what they used to go to all over Asia Minor? The roads. And guess what they spoke all over Asia Minor? Greek. And so in this moment when God is waiting, oftentimes, here's the lesson for you. You think that he's not being a shepherd for you. Sometimes he's doing things behind the scenes that you can't see or know. And we have to trust that if he's the good shepherd, he's the good shepherd when things seem plentiful and when things seem lean. When it seems like he's speaking and when it seems like he's silent. Because if God promised through his son Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he fulfills his promise and he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. That's a good shepherd. And it's when we get to all those promises and we get to John chapter 10, and Jesus says to the Pharisees who knew the word, and he says, I'm the good shepherd. Now, do you think there would be an understanding in their mind of Ezekiel 34? Do you think there would at least be some reading that they've done in the synagogue before? Let me just remind you. Do you remember what stirred them up so much when Jesus was in the synagogue teaching before? When he opened up the scroll of Isaiah, said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he finished, he rolled that scroll back up and he says, this is fulfilled in your day. They didn't clap and throw a party. They were all upset because he was claiming to be God. And here, Jesus is saying to these who think that they can see, and he's saying, I'm the good shepherd. Because if they truly could see, they would make an instant connection to say, oh, he is the one. It's fulfillment. But no, they're blind because they have gotten to position in such a way and their religious narcissism that all they see is their authority and their pride. And they missed the shepherd in front of them. So now what does this mean by Jesus? Let me show you a picture of what Jesus is referring to. If you go back to John chapter 10, verse 1 through 6, I want that picture to be on the screen, and then I want us to read John 10, verses 1 through 6. It is 1 through 6 where Jesus gives this analogy, or a parable. And it's verses 7 through 18 where Jesus teaches the parable, and he gives us this imagery. Jesus uses the agricultural setting of the day because it was what was so prominent in their day. I mean, people understood sheep. They understood sheepfolds. It was all over the place. It was an agricultural society. Verse 1 through 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and Jesus leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, that's the end of the parable, but notice what John tells us. This figure of speech Jesus said, used with them, but they did not, what? Understand. Let me translate it another way. They didn't see. They didn't understand or see what he was saying to them. Now, this picture that's on the screen for you is a picture of a sheepfold. That's what it's called. Another word is a sheep pen. And so in the evening times when the shepherds who were out in their fields, they would bring their sheep into these sheep pens, these sheep folds. They were just a few feet high. They were not monstrously tall. There was no coverings because the nights were mostly mild there in those agricultural areas. And it was just a little gate. Most of them just had an opening. Some of them had gates in the evening time. It wasn't just one particular shepherd who would bring his sheep. It would be multiple shepherds who would bring their sheep. And they would enter in into this sheepfold. The shepherds would go rest, and they would have a hired person who would watch the multiple flocks through the evenings. So we see that in this moment, Jesus is now saying and using this analogy. He's talking about the sheepfold, he talks about the gate, and he talks about the shepherd. Now, it's interesting because the shepherds who would bring into their sheep into the sheepfold were not the gates themselves. That was a hired hand. But Jesus is going to take two things out of the story And he's going to make both of them apply to him, the gate and the shepherd. Now, sometimes the shepherd would stay inside the sheepfold with the sheep, but most of the time the shepherds would leave, they'd go rest, and you would have the doorman or the watchman or the hired hand who was there literally just watching the sheep. Now, sometimes if there was not a gate, the hired hand would actually lay himself down in the gate and he becomes the gate. He becomes the protector of the sheep. Now, Jesus says in this analogy that there are thieves and robbers. Now, that sounds synonymous, does it not? A thief and robber. Is a thief a robber? Is a robber a thief? Y'all need to go back and watch some cop shows, okay? Why would Jesus use these two different terms that are used here? Because a thief would be someone who is more cunning, that would try to be secretive. A robber is someone who's going to be more brash and who's going to be more like a robber, who's going to come roughly, maybe plow his way through the shepherd and just take the sheep. And a thief is going to try to sneak in over the wall to be able to get the sheep. And Jesus is saying, and he's warning here, and he says, look at the text again. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man's a thief and a robber. Meaning that there are going to be false people, leaders, and trying to lead the people. And those people are not actually taking care of the sheep. They're in there, and they're going to try to steal from that. But then we know that that shepherd who is there is going to come to that gatekeeper in the morning. And notice what Jesus emphasizes in verses 3, 2 and 3 and 4 about the shepherd when he comes to the gatekeeper. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So get the picture, the morning time, if I'm a shepherd, I'm going to come, the gatekeeper there who's protecting the sheep, he sees that I'm a shepherd, he knows who I am, and he just steps out of the way. Now there's three or four flocks that are in there. You would think all those sheep are simply going to just run out of there, but if the shepherd who knows his sheep, he just simply speaks. And the sheep who know that shepherd will follow that shepherd. The shepherd too comes, he speaks, and he comes. I don't know if you've understand this, but growing up near a cattle farm, my grandfather being a cattle farmer, my grandfather had a certain call he could do for his cattle. I would try to imitate it, and they would move. But he could do the call, and they would come. Because they knew he was the one that was their caretaker. Now, that's the smallest comparison that I can give you. But Jesus is saying that these false shepherds, these Pharisees, who've been supposedly the shepherds of the people of Israel, are nothing more than but hirelings. Nothing more but thieves and robbers who aren't really doing the best for the sheep. Because remember, what have they done to the blind man? They've not let him in. They have kicked him out. So Jesus is going to challenge this because most of us think of shepherds in a Western mindset. Western shepherds, if you've watched YouTube videos, they use a sheepdog. Anybody seen those videos like that? So they're driving the sheep. Eastern shepherds didn't drive the sheep. They lead the sheep. And the sheep follow. The shepherd's not chasing them and driving them, but the shepherd simply leads them. He speaks the voice. Why? Because they know that this shepherd is their security. They know this shepherd is the one who's provided the pasture for them, that they can be full and they can flourish under his protection. It's very possible that some of these sheep maybe have wandered and have been rescued as well by the shepherd. So they speak and the sheep follow the voice. Now, these Pharisees, they don't know it. But Jesus here, let's start with the first picture. So Jesus says now with this analogy, this understanding, Jesus says in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. Like the only way that people are going to come into me is I'm the door of the sheep. What does he say about people who's before him and after him? Look at verse 7 and 8. Jesus said again to them, truly, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. everybody who came before him? Does that mean like all the prophets who spoke truth are those thieves and robbers? That's not who he's referring to. He's referring to these hirelings right here, these Pharisees, these Jewish leaders who have been the ones who have not led the people. But Jesus is now saying, after all this time, he has been fulfilled, and he's saying, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the way that you're going to get into the flock. I'm the way. I think it's so fitting to realize that these Pharisees who've kicked the other guy out, now he's saying, I am the one who now that people can enter in. Let me put that image back up on the screen again so you can understand what he is saying. If Jesus is saying that he's the door of the sheep, meaning if you're going to enter into the sheepfold, now saying if you're going to enter into his family, if you want to be a part of his flock, it's not through these religious teachings. It's not through the religious way. Because remember what Jesus has said to the Pharisees on another occasion? You've made these people twice the son of hell as you are. Jesus is saying he's the only way. He is the door. So when Jesus comes, does that mean that he's not been the door all the way up to this time? What about people all the way, all these thousands of years prior to Jesus? Has there been another door that people could get through? Not at all. Listen to me. I've said this before. These are I am statements, meaning it's not that Jesus became these things. He is these things. He was always the bread of life. He was always the light of the world. And he was always the door of the sheep. If you want to look forward to, in the Old Testament, to want to be able to enter into God's family, it was believing in the sacrifice that was going to come. So when Jesus shows up on the scene, he is saying, I'm the fulfillment of all those promises. I am the door. You want to be a part of God's family? You have to enter through me. There's no other way. So similar in what Jesus says, and we look at the I am the way, the truth, and the life. But Jesus is saying, I am it. I am the one that you come into. According to history, we know that Jesus' brothers, you know, initially they didn't believe in him. They thought he had a demon. You can look at Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 3. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, we had James, the half-brother of Jesus, was questioned about this verse. They asked James, the half-brother of Jesus. This is according to Hegesippus, who was a second century writer. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, was questioned by those Jewish leaders. And they said, tell us, what does the gate of Jesus mean? And he was on top of the temple when they asked him this question. And he answered in a way that Jesus is the gate, he's the way. And you know what they did to him? They threw him off the temple. He lived, but they stoned him to death at the ground. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who denied that Jesus was the door, eventually recognized that he was the only door he needed to walk through. He lost his life because he believed that Jesus was the door. You and I may lose our life in this life, but if we have walked through the door, you have entered eternal life. And Jesus is saying to these Pharisees who think that they have life, Jesus is saying, I'm the only one in. Here's what's ironic. They kicked the blind men out of the synagogue, and they think that they're in because they're in the synagogue, but listen, they're actually not in the kingdom. They haven't entered through the door. And so Jesus is saying, I am the door. It's from this that we go to the next one. Jesus not just saying, I'm the door. Then we get to the second statement in verses 11 through 13. And he talks about the good shepherd. Now, before we jump to there, let me point out to you, when Jesus is talking about being the door and he talks about having life, let's go back to verse 9 and 10. I want to point this out before we move on. Jesus says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. Meaning, you're going to be full. If you want to think about a sheep, you're going to be fat. And you're going to flourish. You can come into me and you'll be saved. Meaning there's spiritual salvation, but there's actual protection. Notice what he says in verse 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, we often make that application to who? Satan, the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But what has Jesus actually said in this passage of Scripture back according to verse 1? Anyone who comes in, tries outside the gate, is a thief and a robber. So Jesus is saying all these other thieves and robbers, Pharisees of the day, guess what they're about? They're going to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, are they agents of Satan? Certainly are. Because Satan himself is a thief and a robber and a killer. So someone can be religious and still be a thief. Someone could be religious and still be a robber. Someone could be following religious teachings and would lose their life because they're not actually having spiritual life. That's the background of what Jesus is saying. But then he gets to verse 11, and Jesus is not just a door. Remember that when Jesus, in this analogy, the sheepfold and the door and the shepherd, remember the shepherd brings the sheep and leaves. But Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd, meaning he's going to be the door and the shepherd. He's not leaving the flock. He stays with the sheep. I am the good shepherd of verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, how could the good shepherd lay down his life for the sheep unless he's the door? Are you with me? Because the door is by the hireling, the one who is the person who's just going to stand guard. And guess what happens to the person who stands guard? When the thieves come or when the beasts come, what does the Bible say he does? He leaves. But Jesus is going to lay his life down. Do you remember what Micah chapter 5, the prophecy said? The shepherd will come and the people will be secure. Now, it's important that you understand what happens here. Look at verse 12. What does Jesus explain? He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf, what? The wolf does what? Oh, but what does the shepherd do? Can you, as a sheep of God, be snatched from God? No, look at John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will what? Snatch them out of my hand. As a shepherd, the good shepherd, you know what's secured for sure? Can your health fail? Can your finances go to the pit? Can families crash? But if you are in the Father's hands, guess what cannot be snatched from you? Your eternity cannot be taken from you. We put too much hope in the things that are temporal. We need to be reminded that these things that we are, no matter what we do to try to protect them, and we need to protect them, but they may all crash. But we can rest assured that no one will take us out of his hand. Jesus is saying, this is what makes him good. This is what makes him the good shepherd. You understand the adjectives that have been described about these particular metaphors? Jesus is not just the light. He's the, according to John 8, he's the true light. Jesus is not just the bread, he's the true bread, John 6. Jesus is not just a shepherd, he's the good shepherd. Like the way we would try to do this in the English language, we put the adjectives on it, underline, highlight it, like put some arrows on, like pointing out to say, emphasize, he is the one. He's the shepherd that was saying that in Ezekiel chapter 34, the Micah chapter 5, he's here, he's the one. He's going to protect us, he's going to be secure, he's the one, according to Micah chapter 5, that's going to rule in the strength of the Lord God Almighty. He's going to be a mighty God. He's not a wimpy shepherd for you. He's going to stand, and he's going to defend for us. So he is the shepherd because he's going to protect us. But there's something else. He repeats it again in verse 14. Now, why does Jesus repeat this in verse 14? The Lord, he says again, I am the good shepherd. Now, here's the emphasis. So the first part, he's going to protect us. But the second part is the intimacy of the shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. What did I tell you about the analogy in verses 2 and 3? The shepherd goes to the gate, and what does he do? Calls a sheep, and those who know him follow him. Jesus is not just a shepherd that just simply people who believe in him and you're just a number. He knows his sheep. I think I've shared this story. There was a pastor that I knew and or listened to. I didn't know him, but a meeting I went to. He pastored a church of like 900 people, and he had a cattle farmer who was in his church. And this pastor wrestled and struggled with knowing the people in his congregation. Now, I can imagine that's challenging. You know, we have on average 220, 250 a Sunday, and I do my best to try to know you by name. And if I forget and I call you something else, just tell me I called you the wrong name. But this farmer challenged the pastor. And the pastor asked him, so how do you know your cattle? Like he would know them all. He could recognize when they were not there. And I knew this, my grandfather being a cattle farmer, he didn't have 900 herd, but that cattle farmer would say, but I'm with the cattle every day. I know when one is not there. I know when one is missing. When the fence is broken down, that means a cow has gotten out. We have to go find the cow. That challenged that pastor. So after that, that pastor, every Sunday morning as he was preaching, he was making note of who is present and who was not. You actually make it pretty easy because you all sit in the same seats pretty much every week. Like if you really want to throw a wrench in my memory, like next week you all flip-flop. Okay? But this is Jesus' point. And that pastor, he would be preaching and he would pay attention, and he literally had his secretary print off every name of people who were members, and on Monday morning he would make an intentional, he would highlight all the people he saw who was there and begin to learn people by name. One thing that I tell your staff is if we want to be good shepherds, we need to smell like the sheep. Meaning we need to be among them. So you will see us always in the lobby. We're usually here till 1:30, sometimes 2:00. Like there are pastors and preachers who go to conferences and preach, and they have what's called green rooms. Anybody know what a green room is? After they speak, they will duck out and go to these green rooms, and they're secluded from being among the people. That's not what a shepherd is. Like, shepherds are people who love the sheep and be among the sheep and care for the sheep, and we want to be those good shepherds. We want to know you. We want you to know that we care for you. But far more than what we can care for you, Jesus, our great shepherd, knows us by name. You say, how's that possible? If he can know every star and he counts them all by name, then he knows you and me. This is what it means for him to be a good shepherd. So again, if you feel that your life is silent to God, that's not the way Jesus claims to be a shepherd. Your life, your actions, your issues, your difficulty parenting, your difficulty in your marriage, your difficulty at work, your difficulty with your health, your difficulty in your singleness, your difficulty as a widowhood, whatever it is that you're in, he's a good shepherd and he knows you. He knows your hardship. He knows your victories. He knows your struggles. I am grateful that I am in his flock and that he knows me among all the millions of people who are still in his flock. But he still knows us by name. What an amazing shepherd we have. So this Christmas season, as we contemplate and think through in regards to who is this Jesus, he came to come on the scene to be able to say what Micah said, what Ezekiel said, and what you've been missing. I am he. I'm the great shepherd. I'm the one who's going to meet your need. I'm the one who's going to fill your soul. I'm the one who's going to feed your soul. I'm the one who's going to make you secure. You're going to rest in my hands. I'm going to be your good shepherd. Now listen, for him to be a good shepherd does not mean that we won't be attacked. The shepherds had to defend their sheep, but that's a good shepherd. Remember what David says in Psalm 23? The Lord is my, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He did not say that God will take me around that valley. For you see, there was a literal valley that those shepherds would actually walk through where there was robbers and thieves and animals. And David says, though I walk through that, the shepherd will be with me. God has always been understood as the shepherd in the Old Testament. And when Jesus shows up and he says, I am, please understand, he's not introducing a new concept. He is simply saying, I'm here. So every time you see these I am statements, it's going to ruffle the feathers of the religious people who were caught up in the pride of themselves. But those who were blind, spiritually blind, and Jesus speaks, they hear and they see and they respond. Now, what was the response of the people? And what is our response? Oh, there's various responses. There always is. But there are different people. So what is the response? The first one's in 19 through 21. Some of them said because Jesus is claiming to be the good shepherd, he claims that they're saying he has a demon. Look at it, verse 19 through 21. There was, again, a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said he has a demon and is insane. Why should we listen to him? Others said, these can't be the words. These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So they haven't believed, but they're saying this can't be possible. This is demonic possession because we saw the blind man healed. But they hadn't reached the point of belief. Then there are others who have questions that they want to know down in verse 24. This is a little bit later, but we see people later are still puzzled by all this. But then later on in verse 24, so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, I want you to understand something. The last thing that happened was Jesus saying he was the good shepherd. The next question is, are you the Messiah? They understood that the prophecies that was spoken in Ezekiel 34, Micah 5, this is what he's talking about. Do you see the connections? This is one of those things. Do you see it? And then there are those who opposed him. And because of all this, after Jesus in chapter 10, 27 through 29 that we've already read, when he says, no one's going to take you out of my hand, because then he says, if you're in my hand, then you're in the Father's hands. And then notice what does Jesus say in verse 30? I and the Father are one. And verse 31, what do the Jews want to do? They want to kill him. Jesus flees that scene. Listen, the only person, according to Scripture, and all those people, the Jews, the Pharisees, and even according to John chapter 9, verse 8, some of his neighbors and others who had seen this miracle who were there, the only person who believed in him was the blind man. One. I think it's fitting to remind you, what did Jesus say? He will go after, he would leave the 99 and go after how many? One. It's not till Jesus leaves that scene, he goes across the Jordan, and it is there that he begins to teach. And notice verse 40 through 42 that we see salvation in others. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. I asked you at the beginning, I'm asking you again, what is your response? Have you believed that Jesus is the door, and have you walked through that door? And if you have not walked through that door, then today I'm inviting you to come. He's the door. He's the way into the flock of God. You can't just enter the door of just being religious, just come to church and just knowing things. You have to say, like the blind man, I believe you are the Son of Man. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And then worship him, meaning you follow him. You love him. You serve him with your life. If you've not done that, the invitation is for you to enter the door. If you are through the door and you are a part of his sheep, then I ask you these questions. Are you hearing his voice? Are you listening when he's speaking? You say, well, how is God going to speak? He's going to speak through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the more that you commune with him, the louder the voice becomes. The louder you hear him speaking through you. I'm talking about swimming in this beautiful word. It's alive, church. Next month is the month of prayer and the word, and I'm going to be championing once again, as I do every year, the need to commune with God in prayer and in the word, because if we want to hear his voice, oh, he speaks. I loved what Charles Stanley used to say. It's loud. You say, does he speak audibly? You say, well, it's louder than that. If you're his sheep, you hear him. Like, he convicts you, he prompts you, he prods you, he teaches you, he disciples you, he encourages you. You ever been in those moments where you feel the emphasis where God is saying, turn away from that? Okay. He's a shepherd. You ever had that moment where you're standing there, you're talking to people, and then you feel the prompting, you need to ask them about salvation? You had those moments? He's speaking. You ever had the moment you're reading scripture and you think you're doing perfectly fine in your walk with God, and you're reading through the scripture and bam, he hits you. Well, I thought I was doing good. Or you're reading scripture and you come broken and you're desperate, and God gives you exactly what you need. And then it seems to be on every page that you're looking at and reading. And you hear it in small group. You hear something sung in worship. And then I get to preach about it. It's like, man, did you realize that it was said in my small group and my songs and then in the sermon? He's speaking. He is a good shepherd. And he wants to guide you. But some of you in this room, even as I mentioned this morning, may feel like it's been a long time. And maybe you've gotten hurt and you haven't heard his voice. So what you did is you just kind of threw the towel and said, I'm done. So if he wants to speak to me, he's got to come find me. God is your good shepherd. And I want to remind you that even though that you feel like he's far and he's not speaking, he promises to be a shepherd to speak to you. But you need to open this up. And your difficulty and your struggle, and you say, Lord, it's been a long time, but I need you to speak. I need to hear your voice again. And if you search in your heart and you say, God, if it's the issue with me, is there sin in my life that's preventing me from hearing you? And then sometimes the silence is his speaking. You say, what do you mean the silence? Remember, from Malachi to Matthew, there was no voice through a prophet spoken, but God was working. So sometimes our rush, hurry up and speak, God. I need you to say something. And it might be that Psalm 46:1 is what's living out for you. What's Psalm 46:1? Be still and know that I'm God. Could it also be that we are so prone to clouding our lives with busyness and noise that we can't hear his voice? Just yesterday, I was driving to a funeral, Lisa Hecker's sister's funeral. And most of the time when I'm driving, I'm praying or making phone calls, but I was going to turn on music or a podcast, and about halfway through, I just felt the prompting of the Lord's like, you need to be silent and listen. So I just turned it off. Okay, Lord, what are you going to say to me today? There was nothing audible that came, but just driving back and forth was just me praying, me talking, thinking through 2025, praying for you, and just communing. But it was in that moment of stillness that I was able to feel the prompting to pray. I'm simply saying, sometimes we're so prone to get up and see what has happened on our news feeds rather than getting up and listen to what God's voice is. I'm simply challenging us today. If you are his sheep, he's still speaking, and we need to listen to him. Have you walked through the door? Is he your good shepherd? In just a moment, we're going to have a response time. A response time in order for us to be able to respond to the Lord, to pray with us, with people that's up here, or if you need to just make an altar out of your chair or altar out of this stage. The invitation is this. If you've not walked through the door, the invitation is to walk through the door and come to Jesus. And it may be that you just need to come to one of us and say, it's been hard for me to hear. And I need you to pray for me that I will walk closely. I've walked away and I need to walk closely again. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge in this Christmas season that you have been good to fulfill your word. Micah 5 and Ezekiel 34. You are our great shepherd. Lord, I ask that if there's any in this room and any who's listening online who have not walked through you as the door of the sheep, that today would be the day that they would say, yes, I believe. Just like the blind man, to say, yes, I believe you are the Son of God. So God, I pray for those in this room and those who are listening, that they would come and they would confess you. God, I pray for those in this room who have walked through the door and that they are walking with you, they are communing with you, and they are hearing your voice, they're listening to your voice. And God, I pray that you would continue to help them to walk faithfully so they would listen to you and they would obey you. But God, I pray for those in this room who've asked the question, maybe not verbally, but maybe internally they have thought, if you're the shepherd, then why is this happening in my life? So God, I pray for those who have discouragement this morning. For those who feel like that you have been silent to them. That you would be their shepherd. That you would show your faithfulness to them. And they would not abandon you. So Lord, I pray in this moment, as we respond, that you would just speak to us. And that you would help us to be obedient to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's respond as we sing.